Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you together with me read the title of today's message, Should Christians Grieve? Based on our epistle lesson that Bed read for us earlier, especially finding our theme in verse 13, St. Paul wrote, Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep in death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. I encourage you to follow your sermon outline. It's printed for you fully on your handout, as together we consider our theme, Should Christians Grieve? Several years ago, back in Alberta, I attended the funeral of a young man who was killed in a snowmobiling accident. He was engaged to be married the following summer, and he had just bought his first house, for himself and his new bride. His young life was cut short. And I remember it to be a very sad and very bleak funeral. I remember the atmosphere at this funeral being one filled with grief. And even though the funeral was held in a Christian church building, the atmosphere is one of grief and sorrow. The young man's fiancée, sitting in the front row, was constantly crying and wailing. And she had to be physically held back as they lowered the casket into the grave because she wanted to keep clinging on to it and holding on to it. The Thessalonian Christians, in our epistle reading for today, were experiencing much a similar situation. Although they had faith in Christ, they were grieving because their loved ones had died before Jesus' second coming. They thought that Christ would return before any of them died. But he had not returned, and some of them had died, and they were wondering what would happen to their departed loved ones. Listen again to what St. Paul writes. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep in death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. What exactly is grief? Grief has been defined as essentially the emotional pain that we go through when we lose anyone or anything precious to us. And the Reverend Dr. Howard Kleinbell, in his book, Basic Times of Pastoral Care and Counseling, expands the definition. And he includes any emotional pain we go through when we experience any significant change in life. So grief comes in many situations. We grieve when a loved one dies. We grieve when we lose our jobs. We grieve when we retire. We grieve when we notice we're getting older. We grieve when a child leaves home. We grieve when we get separated or divorced. We grieve when we become very ill or move to a new place or enter a new school or start a new job. Grief is the emotional pain any of us feel when something in our life changes or is taken from us. Are you perhaps today in some way, for one of these reasons or any others, experiencing some grief? In our lesson today, now note carefully, it seems that Paul tells Christians we should not grieve because we have hope in Christ. He reminds the Thessalonians that one day Christ will return to raise us up and our loved ones to be with him forever in heaven, so now there's no reason to grieve. So some say, the text says, there's no need to grieve for those who have gone before us in death. And if any changes come in our life, if any losses come, and we experience such loss, some say we don't need to grieve because in faith in Christ, we have the victory over all circumstances. So some say there's never a need to grieve. Or is there? Let's look a little closer at our lesson for today. Again, this is the key verse. Paul writes, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep in death, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." If we listen carefully, Paul is not saying that we should not grieve. Paul says we should not grieve like those who have no hope. That is, like unbelievers. Many Christians have misunderstood this verse to say you never should grieve. The Christian faith should be stoic, unemotional, untroubled whenever we experience a serious loss in life. But my friends, that thinking is really unbiblical. The scriptures are filled with examples of God's people who grieve. Notice your outline. We have a number of examples for you. Job. Job grieved at the loss of his family and everything he owned. And after King David's son Absalom died, King David wept out loud in 2 Samuel 18. David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, are not those the words of a grieving father? And the whole nation of Israel experienced grief when they were conquered and led into captivity by their cruel tormentors, the Babylonians. So the psalmist writes in 137, verse 1, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept, when we remember Jerusalem and Zion. And even our Lord Jesus wept. He wept alongside sisters Mary and Martha at the death and funeral of their brother Lazarus. And so Peter wept when he denied his Lord Jesus three times. And Mary Magdalene wept outside the tomb of Jesus." Listen to me very carefully this morning, my dear friends. It is not a sin to grieve. It is human to grieve. Now, the great Christian writer, C.S. Lewis, knew about grief. C.S. Lewis's dear wife, his young wife, Joy, died an early death of cancer. C.S. Lewis kept a diary of grief that was turned into a book that you should read sometime. It's entitled A Grief Observed. On your outline, on your handout, follow along with me. You can read some of his diary entry. C.S. Lewis wrote, "No one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning, I keep swallowing. At other times it feels like being mildly drunk. There's a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in when anybody says. Yet I want others to be about me. If only they would talk to one another and not to me. Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. An odd byproduct of my loss is that I'm aware of being an embarrassment to everyone I meet. At work, at club, in the street, I see people as they approach me trying to make up their minds whether they'll say something about it or not. I hate it if they do and if they don't. It's hard to have patience with people who say, there is no death, or death doesn't matter. There is death, and it matters." Perhaps today you can identify with some of the thoughts or feelings of C.S. Lewis. And no matter what kind of grief you may be experiencing in life, these are some of the common thoughts and feelings about grief. But now for some good news. Because not only do we grieve, do you know your dear Lord in heaven grieves as well? Our Lord Jesus grieves over our grief. He feels our pain. Remember that Jesus wept along with Mary and Martha at the funeral of their brother Lazarus. Not only does he grieve about our grief, and here's the key point today, he grieves about the root cause of our grief. Sin. Our sin. Now hear me say this again. Grief is not a sin, but certainly grief is the result of sin. There would be no pain. There would be no suffering. There would be no death in our world if Adam and Eve had not sinned and rebelled against their Father in heaven. And today, our sin, the sin that we commit in which we live, separates us from our God. Our sin separates us from the sure source of our hope and our life and our joy. And as terrible as our earthly losses are, and C.S. Lewis has pointed out, they're terrible, they don't compare with our greatest loss. Our greatest loss has come with our loss of an intimate relationship with the living God. And this loss of relationship with God grieves our dear Lord greatly. Listen to these words from Genesis chapter 6. The Lord God saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Here it comes. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man upon the earth, and the Lord's heart was filled with pain. Our sin grieves the Lord. It causes him deep pain. For that we deserve his wrath and punishment. But instead of giving us that, what does he give us? His forgiveness and his mercy. Do you remember that account in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, when Jesus is sitting on a hillside overlooking Jerusalem, and he knows the cross is on the horizon, and the text tells us Jesus is weeping and he has grief because of the many people who will not put their faith in him. Listen to Matthew's words. As an old farmer who had chickens as well as horses and pigs and cows, this makes perfect sense. The picture is of a mama hen and her babies. Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and those sent to you, how often I wanted to gather you the way a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling to come." God is a merciful and loving God. Thank God that he is. And in his loving kindness, he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to die upon a cross, that our sins may be forgiven, so that we would not have to hopelessly grieve about sin and everlasting death. And listen to this precious passage. We read it every Good Friday evening night. Listen how it describes the very heart of God, the mercy and compassion and understanding of our God, who gets it, who knows what it's like when you suffer. Isaiah writes, speaking of our Lord Jesus, He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. With his stripes we are healed. Upon that old rugged cross of Calvary, our precious Lord Jesus bore our sins and our griefs so that we would not have to bear them ourselves. He can identify with your griefs today, right now, more than you can possibly imagine. And he wants to. And he will comfort you. That's his promise written in blood. That's why the hymn writer, in an old beloved hymn called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," could write this stanza. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. It is certainly human to grieve. Yet Paul says, listen very carefully, we do not grieve like those who have no hope. We can grieve with hope because of Christ's promise to us. According to our epistle lesson Ben read earlier, Jesus promises one day to gather to himself those who have already fallen asleep in death in him and those of us who are still alive on his second coming. And Paul says, and then we will be with the Lord forever. And now listen to this precious promise from the book of Revelation. Let me ask you this morning, who here in the congregation is taking the Wednesday night Book of Revelation course? Would you raise your hand? This passage should be very familiar to you. Listen to the promise. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. This is our hope. This is the very promise of God bought with the blood of Christ that gets us through these difficult times of grief. But our hope is not just for that day in heaven. Our Lord promised to come to us every day to strengthen us in the midst of our ups and our downs. He comes to us in the preaching and studying and reading of his holy word. He lives in us by the waters of holy baptism. He runs to us and gives us his body and blood in the bread and wine of holy communion. His Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of his people every day. He promises where just two or three of his are gathered, here he is in our midst. He comes to us. He is the God of all comfort and hope. That's why Paul ends this lesson by saying this to the members of the church. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. We're at the end of our sermon. There's a story that some of you know well. I couldn't resist sharing it again today. The story is of a woman who was diagnosed with 3 months to live because of her terminal illness. And she was getting her affairs in order and phoned her pastor, a good practice, to come over to help make her final arrangements. She told him what scripture she would like read at her service. She told him what hymns she wanted to have sung. She even told him what outfit she wanted to be buried in. She had it all arranged. And as the pastor got up to go, she quickly ran and grabbed him and said, oh, pastor, I forgot one thing. It's the most important thing. And the pastor said, what is it? And she said, when I die, and I'm laid out in my casket with my favorite Bible and my special outfit, I want you to put a fork in my right hand so that everybody who sees me in that casket can see me holding that fork. And the pastor said, say what? And she said, I thought that would surprise you. Let me tell you why. In all my years of attending church socials and church functions and church potlucks and church banquets, when all the dishes and the silverware of the main course were cleared away, inevitably somebody would lean over and me and say these words, keep your fork. The dessert is coming. The best is yet to come. And oh my, the deep dish apple pies. And Gretchen's lemon tarts. And smooth velvety chocolate cake. I knew the best stuff was coming. So I grabbed my fork and I was ready. So Pastor, I just want people at my funeral to see me there in my casket with a fork in my hand. And I want them to wonder what's up. And then, Pastor, I want you to tell them, in the name of Jesus, keep your fork, because the best is yet to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as St. Paul has told us, we can grieve with hope because the best is yet to come, when there will be no pain, no suffering or death, and we will be with the Lord forever. And that same Lord is with you every day. So don't wait till that day to grab a fork. In the name of Jesus, you can rise every day and say, though things may be rough, maybe I have a few things that cause me grief, but in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, I claim His promises. The best is yet to come. In the name of Jesus. Amen.